I wanted to get, we are starting a brand new series this morning, completely new, and this one is called There's Only One You, and it's based on our vision as a church, and our vision as a church goes, part of it goes like this: everyone a servant, which means every believer in Jesus Christ who's part of Nanaimo Alliance Church, our vision is to have you be a servant. Find a place of ministry in the church, outside the church, whatever it may be, but find a place of ministry. And this, by the way, is no easy task. If it was easy, every church would already have accomplished this. But they haven't, because it's hard, hard work. And to find a place for everyone and get everyone engaged is tough. We as a church, one of the things that we want to have happen is I want to see your faith increase, which is just another word for trust. I want to see your trust in God increase. And there are five ways that this happens that we know of for sure that have been tested and tried and found to be very effective in increasing all of our faith. They are these, just real quickly. Practical teaching. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish in the next few minutes. Also in your small groups or whatever it may be, wherever you're getting practical teaching, that can increase your faith. Private disciplines, those are the things that you and I do on a daily basis. Our prayer and our Bible reading and all that sort of thing, our fasting, times of quiet, that helps increase our faith. Personal ministry, this is the one we're going to be focusing on in the next few weeks. And then there's providential relationships. Many of you can probably point to people in your life, think about it right now, people in your life that have been instrumental in you being here today. Nod your head if there's been someone instrumental in your life. Yeah, for sure. Many of us. And pivotal circumstances. Things have happened in your life that have pushed you either, they have the, it's a fork in the road. They can either take you farther away from God or take you further to God. And so pivotal circumstances. Now we are going to focus in on number three. And number three, like I said, takes a lot of work. Personal ministry is going to require that those, many of those who are serving now, and I'm going to talk to our leadership team on this in a couple days, many of those who are serving now are going to have to train other people to serve. And many of us who aren't serving now are going to have to raise their hand and say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll get involved. I'll serve. So it's a whole team effort. And at the end of this series, which will end in March, we are going to have an event after the service for anyone who wants to stay. There'll be a light lunch and all that good stuff, to stay, and there'll be a team of people here waiting to help you find a place of ministry. So this isn't just a theoretical, feel-good kind of thing. This is a, no, you have the opportunity to say yes to this in a very practical way. Now, that was all preamble, by the way. You want to dive in now? All right, let's go. This message is about motivation and why should we serve. I want to tell you a little story about this guy. Anyone recognize this guy, by the way? Thank you. Oh, you sport nut over there. That's great. And an old sport nut, no doubt, because this guy hasn't been around in a while, right? This is pretty old stuff. Bear Bryant, who used to coach the University of Alabama's football team, he was in this one game in particular. It was down to the last 2 minutes of the game. They were up by 6 points. And Bear Bryant told his quarterback, just run out the clock. We've got this. This is game over. The quarterback got into a huddle. And he said, you know, the coach told us to just run out the clock. But that's exactly what they're expecting. So we're going to run a passing play. So Hutt goes back, throws the ball, and the star sprinter on the other team grabs the ball out of the air and starts making his way to the end zone. Now this particular quarterback starts chasing him down. He gets down to the 5-yard line and tackles him, essentially saving the game. afterwards, the opposing coach came up to Bear Bryant and said, "What's this about your quarterback not being able to run?" And Bear Bryant, with a sly smile, said, "Your man was running for 6 points. My man was running for his life." Motivation is important, is it not? Motivation can make us do incredible things. And I want to look at this idea of motivation. Because God's primary concern is not just what we do, but why we do what we do. And the question before us is, why do people serve? And often it's hidden. You can have two people side by side doing the same job, inside or outside the church, two people doing the same job with completely different motives. It's often hidden. You can't see it. Why do people serve? Well, the truth of the matter is, there are at least four ugly service motivators. And when I say ugly, I mean ugly. I'm preparing you in advance for what you're about to experience. Four ugly service motivators. Are you ready? Thank you. This is just for you, Ida, because you're the only one ready. Okay. Are you ready, Ida? Good. I see you've got a pen in hand. You are ready. Here we go. Write this down. I told you they were ugly. The first one is acceptance. You're the only one who thinks so, Ida. Okay. Acceptance. Some people serve, and this is in church circles, some people serve with the idea that they can gain God's acceptance, gain his love, that somehow we can secretly manipulate God into liking us just a little bit more if we serve. And in the end, this person begins to feel resentment towards God because they serve and they serve and they serve, but they don't necessarily feel closer to God in that motivation. They believe that God's love can be bought with sweat equity. And we know that's not true. You can't buy God's love, can you? No, you can't. And yet sometimes we convince ourselves that we can. So that's the first one, is acceptance. Next. Oh, you like that? You can take him home with you. Okay. You guys paying attention here? All right, here we go. Number two, comfort. We sometimes will serve because we believe that by serving, God will make our lives easier. It's like we're on some kind of point system. There's frequent favor rewards. So it kind of works like this. If I serve in kids' church during the service, then I can cash that in for a healing later on. We laugh, but come on now. We know sometimes we do this, right? And in the end, God is used. It's like we're making a secret deal with God. If I do this for you, God, then you owe me this over here. And in the end, we become very disappointed with that motivation. Because when times of struggle happen and God doesn't bail us out, we go, "Hey, whoa, you're not doing your end of the deal here. I served for years. You owe me now." And we get kind of angry at God. Next one. I was really curious to see what your reaction would be. Is pride. Pride. Some people serve for the pat on their back. They want to be that great servant. They want to be seen as mature. They want the identity in the church as the one who gets stuff done. They want to be known as the heart and soul of the church. The thing is, they get jealous. They get jealous when other people are recognized. Because I'm serving because I want the recognition. And if I don't get the recognition, you'd better not get the recognition. And if you get the recognition, I become jealous and angry. And of course, they don't encourage other people because they're competition. Right? It's pretty quiet out there. You guys are thinking pretty hard. Okay. And the final one is this. Oh, you like that? Yeah. It fits with this last one, too. The last motivator for some people to serve is control. Doesn't that look like a control kind of cat? Large and in charge. Some people love to serve because they want to be in charge. Pastor Jennifer talked about that just a few minutes ago. And I'm amazed at how many kids raise their hands to say, I want to be in charge. I have seen time and time again as a pastor, in the 20 years I've been a pastor, I have seen board members who want to come on board, not to serve, but to control. Guess how that turns out? It is ugly. Ugly, ugly. It never works out well. Now, I realize I may have offended some of you by showing pictures using the word ugly. Some of you are on this grand spectrum where on one end, all animals are beautiful. God bless you, the world needs more of you. I'm on the other end where I think nature can be cruel. So, to sum up, the four ugly service motivators were acceptance, comfort, pride, and control. And they sound like this. God will approve of me more. God will make my life easier. God will look up to me, or people will look up to me, sorry, and I can make things go my way. The common denominator in all of those is what? Me. It's all about me. Do you know that people in churches all over the world are serving, and it's all about them? Isn't that sad? It's hard to believe, but you know what? If we were really honest with ourselves, for those of us who have ever served in the church or outside the church, don't we relate to at least one of these? I mean, if we were really honest, don't some of us kind of make a secret deal with God, or don't some of us kind of want a little recognition or to be in charge? It hits kind of close to home when we think about it. But we know that service shouldn't be like this. We know that serving should not have these kind of motivations. So what should service be motivated by? And that's where we get to our main passage for this morning, which comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Also known as the love chapter. Now, the love chapter is often read during weddings. And that's good. But you know, there's not a wedding section in the Bible. There really isn't. The love chapter is sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12, which is all about our own individual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 14, which is how to use those gifts in a setting such as this. And in the middle is this little section about our motivation as to why we should serve. And it goes like this. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. Just let it soak in. Let the Word of God speak to you, okay? If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. An irritating noise. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful, and love endures through every circumstance.
Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will all become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection, the end of all things, comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Isn't that a great statement? Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Isn't that beautiful? I don't think I need to explain to you what this passage is saying about what our motivation for serving should be. I think it's pretty clear. It comes down to this. Service requires love. In other words, there's no other reason to serve. If you want to be an usher, the great motivation is love. If you're going to play the piano, the great motivation is love. If you want to pray for someone, do it in love. If you want to sort food for loaves and fishes, do it because you love people. If you want to arrange furniture for seniors' events, do it because you love people. If you want to make your wife dinner or bring your neighbor treats, do it because of love. But there's a burning question. Some of us were given the gospel of salvation only, which is you get saved and that's it. That's all you need. You're good. You put your hand up or you sign the line or whatever. Did all that stuff. What's this about actually serving? And so there's a burning question that goes on. And it goes something like this. Why doesn't God just fix stuff? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, really, God is all powerful, is he not? Does he not have the ability to fix everything? Why in the world does he call us to do anything when he could just do it himself? I mean, the poor need food, so why doesn't God feed them? The hurting need counseling. The biblically illiterate need teachers. The grieving need comfort. Walls need painting. Why doesn't God just do that? Well, I had to think about that for a while. And God has some primary missions. His first primary mission is for us to know him and be with him in eternity. Right? That's his mission for everyone. The second mission, once we become part of his family, his second mission is for us to become like his son. And we would not become like his son if God did everything for us. It is in serving that we learn to depend on him. It is in serving that we become humble like Christ. Serving changes us, and God knows this. If we want to have that full and abundant life that Jesus promised all of his followers, it's going to require us serving. It matures us. And I have seen this over and over myself, and you probably have too. I have found almost without exception, I'd go so far as to say without exception, the people who are really excited about Christ, the people who are really growing, are up to their eyeballs in service. And people who aren't involved in service
struggle a whole lot more with feeling loved by God. They struggle with trusting God. They struggle with growing up in Christ. Now, I've preached these types of messages before, and people are going, well, okay, I get that we're supposed to serve, but how? How are we supposed to do this? Well, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, there is a secret to this. This whole idea that service requires love. And I have found this. In order to serve others in love, you need to feel loved. In order to serve others in love, you need to feel loved. See, love cannot be contained. It can basically only be channeled. So when God gives us love, we channel that towards others and back to Him. But what if you don't feel loved? What if you're in Nanaimo Alliance Church on January 14th, 2018, and you don't feel loved? In fact, when you think about God, you feel a little rejected, a little distanced, a little disappointed. The truth of the matter is, you may have attended here for decades, and you have yet to encounter the love of God. And I'm not talking about some warm little fluttery sentiment when it comes to encountering God's love. I am talking about the kind of encounter with God's love that knocks you flat on your rear end. That is that just overwhelms you. That overcomes you. Where nothing else in the world matters anymore than to experience more of God's love. When you experience a kind of love that God has to offer, and you realize that eternity is not about streets of gold, it's not about mansions over the hilltop, it's not even about warm, fuzzy family reunions. It is about being in the presence of the one who knows you completely and loves you unconditionally, and nothing else matters. That's the kind of love that God is offering each one of you today. And if you have ever experienced that kind of love, the natural reaction is to turn around and say, God, I will do anything you ask. But the opposite is also true. If you have never experienced God's love, you're going to be pretty hesitant to say, I'll serve. You're going to sit back and wait. Wait for what? I don't know. But the people who have experienced God's love, they sacrifice more, they show up more, they serve more. And this is what I want for each one of you. I'm absolutely convinced that if we are going to accomplish our vision of everyone a servant, it's going to require everyone encountering the love of God. And I mean knock you right out. Until you feel loved, you will only serve half-heartedly or with the wrong motives or not at all. Now, what I'm about to share with you is just my experience, okay? Because I have struggled all my life to receive God's love, and I am going to spend the rest of my life receiving more and more. So if you're a struggler in receiving God's love, you're in good company with the pastor who's talking, okay? You're not alone. To receive God's love, here's what I found really helps me. Number one, ask for help. And I mean ask for help from others and ask for help from God Himself. Now, this requires a little thing called honesty. Real honesty. I wonder in how many of our small groups you could be honest enough to say, I don't feel loved by God. Can you say that in a small group? I hope so. Can you say that with your friends, the ones who know Christ? Can you say that and admit it before God himself? Say, God, I'm not feeling it. Now, myself, I think I've shared this before, my parents never said, I love you. It just wasn't their way, and some of us grew up in homes like that. So the idea of a loving parent has been a tough pill to swallow for this cowboy, and probably for some of you as well. But my hope is this. You know, as Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. Amen? May you, I love this word, experience, not just know. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. You can try. It's too big. Then you will be made what? Complete. With all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. What's it going to take for the people in the Nanaimo Church to have the fullness of life and power that comes from God? Experiencing God's love. Not just knowing it in our head, but experiencing it. But that requires honesty. Ask for help. Second, choose to believe him. God tells us he loves us. I'm keeping track in my Bible as I'm reading. I'm keeping track. Time and time and time again, God says, I love you, I love you, I love you. But we often don't believe him. The Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of stuff. He dealt with beatings and whippings and stonings and mockings and shipwrecks. And yet he continued on. It's like he had some sort of spiritual Red Bull going on. What was that? What was the Red Bull that kept the Apostle Paul going? It's this. Watch this. He said, I am convinced. Oh, I wish everyone at NAC could say this. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about elections tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation, that's the entire universe, will ever be able to separate me and you from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wish, church, my hope and prayer for you is that every time you wake up in the morning, you could say, I am convinced nothing can separate me from God's love. Nothing. Not even my bad thoughts. Not even my bad behavior. Not even the fight I had with my spouse before this prayer. We didn't actually fight, by the way. We'll save that for later. That was a joke. But nothing. Nothing. To be convinced of that. Do you know the kind of power that has in the life of a follower of Jesus? To wake up in the morning and go, I am convinced that God loves me. And because he loves me, the Bible says, love casts out fear. There's nothing impossible for a follower of Jesus who is convinced that God loves them. Now, the last one, number three, is putting this in motion, which is choose to thank him.
It is assuming this is already true, that God does love us, so you thank him for that love. Sometimes we don't feel God's love. I sometimes don't feel God's love. Do you feel God's love all the time? Hi, Michelle. Thanks for dropping by. Sure. Do you feel God's love all the time? Don't stare at me blankly like you'd have no idea what I'm talking about. Do you feel God's love all the time? No. So what do we do? What do we do? Praise him. Thank you. You thank God for the love that he gives you. Whether you feel it or not is irrelevant. I mean, it's great when you feel it, right? It really is. I ain't knocking that. But sometimes you won't feel it. And that's when you put faith in motion and you say, I'm going to thank you, God, for the love that you give me, whether I feel it or not. And something amazing happens when you choose to do that, I have found. This is my experience. When I choose to thank him for his love, that's when I start to feel his love. Anyone experienced that? Thank you, yeah. We started off this message by talking about that football player, and he was motivated by fear. Fear is a tremendous short-term motivator. But it doesn't work long-term. Guilt is also a good short-term motivator. And that's why a lot of people will serve in churches or outside church. They feel guilt. It's a good short-term motivator. It doesn't go the distance. Eventually, the fear and the guilt wears off. But love. Love can motivate us to serve for a lifetime. It is when we experience God's love and we channel that back to him and to those around us, that kind of system, that kind of relationship can last a lifetime. We love, the Bible says, we love others because God first loved us. Some of you know that verse. I love that verse. I've preached on that verse before. See, Christianity is not a program to perform. It's a person to follow. Jesus is the ultimate servant. He came to serve. And I believe God's nature is naturally servant-like. And so the closer we come to him, the more servant-like we become. Everyone a servant rests upon all of us encountering God's love. I want you to consider how you may serve inside the church and outside the church. Because we know this, service requires love. Now, as Michelle and her team make their way back up here for a final song, we're going to do something. I came across this great verse. Psalm 48:9, a couple days back, and it says this. I want to read it to you. O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. Let me say it again. O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. We are not in God's temple. This isn't Jerusalem, but we are in this place that we use to worship. I wonder how often, church, do you stop and meditate on God's love? If you haven't, we're going to do that right now. We're going to have some silence. Yep. We're going to have some silence. And I just want you to listen to God's voice. Listen to the Spirit telling you how loved you are. Can you do that with me? Let's do that. Our loving Father, some of us in this room have never experienced
a love that overwhelms them. A love that changes their perspective. A love that heals the woundedness inside of them. Some of us in this room, God, feel distant from you, judged by you. Lord, I pray that you would especially speak to those people right now. Let them know how loved they are. Let them know how much you think about them, the plans you have for them, how you created them to be just exactly the way they are, with the gifts and abilities that you've given them. And you want to love them to become more like your Son. Oh God, my hope and my prayer for Nanaimo Alliance Church today is that we would experience your love. Not just know it in our heads, not just hear it from the front, but experience it. Overwhelm us with your love today. God, and use us. Use us to reach this city for Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.